Blog Talk Radio.
There's a place dear to me where I'm longing to be with my friends at the old country church. There with mother we went and our Sundays were spent with my friends at the old country church.
Precious years of memories.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. As a small country boy, how my heart beat with joy when I knelt in the old country church. And the Savior above, by His wonderful love, saved my soul in the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
How I long
once more to be
with my friends at the old country church. Oh, my thoughts make me weep, for so many now sleep in their graves near the old country church. And sometime I may rest with the friends I love best in a grave near the old country church.
Precious years of memory.
Oh, what joy
they bring to me.
With my friends at the old country church.
Well, good morning, everyone, and greetings in the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we open your word, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to come forward so that He does the speaking this morning, Father, and that the words that are said are not ours, but they're yours, because they've been put there by the Holy Spirit. Now, Father, be with us throughout the services this morning. Give us all health. Keep us on the pathway of righteousness. Father, help us to continue to search the scriptures for the truth that lays in them, Father. And Father, you are our Heavenly Father. And we thank you, Father, that this is another Father's Day. And we, Father, greet you as our Father this morning. And thank you for being there for us and being with us. And we ask all of this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Now we'll get Pastor Dennis up here and see what God's laid on his heart for this morning and this day.
Good morning, everyone. All right, so this morning we're going to be in Mark chapter 8. And I want to go there just because I think that's the perfect personification of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. But before we do our reading, and because of all the things that are going on in the world right now, and because we're getting dangerously close to the end, and dangerously close to what I personally think is the onset of the Antichrist coming into the picture, I want to give you some biblical descriptions of what the Antichrist is and what he looks like and what he does, And then when we get done with all that, then we'll go back to Mark chapter 8, which is, I think, a real good personification of what our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is, and then we'll compare the two, go from there. Because it's always good to have, you know, opposition whenever you're looking at stuff, you know, looking at it from both sides. Like when you listen to the news, you don't just listen to one side of the news because it's all biased anyway. You want to listen to both sides, and somewhere in the middle is where the truth is. So, first of all, I want to talk about, before we even get into what the Antichrist is, I'm going to give you some of the stuff from other religions as well, okay? We as Christians, we know that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. But I'm going to tell you a little bit about some of the other religions, and we'll compare those as well, because it all makes a big difference as the world comes to this crescendo that we're heading towards. Okay. All right, the Hindus, they believe in multiple gods. You know, they got Shiva and Brahma and all that stuff, and then I think they got like 10,000 different gods for everything. Buddhists, they don't believe in God at all. And then you get all these New Agers out there, which a lot of people out there are actually falling into that New Age stuff. They think that they're gods themselves. And then Muslims or Islam, they think that there's only one unknowable God, so they can't never know him. And then us as Christians, we believe in a lovable God who wants us to know him. So all these actually do believe in an anointed man coming onto the scene to save the world. Every religion out there, I don't care what religion it is, they all believe in an anointed man to come and save the world. We, as Christians, know that that man is Jesus Christ, and he is not just a man, but he is actually God himself. The Jews, they don't believe that their Messiah is God. They believe that he is a man. The Muslims, they believe that their Messiah will be called the Mahdi, or Mahadin, and he's going to have this other character that's going to be with him, and you'll never guess who that is. His name is Jesus Christ. And this Mahdi is going to have his false Messiah, which is going to be called Jesus. He's going to come in and anoint the Mahadin as the Lord and Savior, and convince you and I that he is the real Jesus Christ, and he's going to come and tell us to convert and go into Islam. And a lot of people is going to fall for that. A lot of people are, just because they don't understand what the book says. Buddhists believe in this character called Maitreya, and I'm sure some of you have actually heard that name, Maitreya. Wiccans, witchcraft, pagans, whatever you want to call them, they believe also in a savior. His name is Aradia, Zoroaster. They believe in some cat named Seoshant. I can't pronounce it properly. The Hindus, they believe in Brahma. After Shiva destroys the world, Brahma's going to come back and reshape it and do whatever, start the new world. And then the theocracy, which, by the way, a lot of our political leaders are into this theosophy. In fact, in the United Nations, they don't have a chapel there for any other religion other than theosophy. And inside this room, they got a great big black cube. And I'm not going to get into the to the cube part of it, because that's a whole different, I mean, we could spend hours on that myself. I'll let you look that up by yourself. But we got a black cube inside a room with nothing else in it. And that's where all these world leaders go in and pray. So whoever it is that they pray to, which it ain't our God, I promise you. But they're thinking this Lord Maitreya is going to come back, which is almost the same Maitreya that the Buddhists believe in, but it's been changed a little bit. And what Maitreya is supposed to do in both Buddhism and Theosophy is to bring enlightenment to everybody. And that's the same thing with the New Age thing. They're actually part of that Theosophy, that New Age stuff. If you break it down, it's a mixture of Buddhism, Hinduism, and Theosophy, and it's just all clumped in together, which is nothing more than Satanism, but it is what it is. So let's go over some of the characteristics that I was talking about of the Antichrist. Yeah. He's supposed to be super intelligent, and we learned this from Revelation 13 and Daniel 7:8. He's supposed to be a very charismatic speaker. We learned that from Daniel 7 and from Daniel 13. He's supposed to be a crafty politician, and we learned that from Revelation. He's going to have a very distinct appearance. In other words, he's going to stand out in a crowd. He's going to be stout. Matter of fact, the Bible actually says he's stout in Daniel. He says he's stout. He's going to be very handsome. What the ladies used to call tall, dark, and handsome. That's what he's going to be. He's going to be very distinctive. He's going to be a military genius. We learned that from Revelation. He's going to be an economic genius. So he's going to fix the economy for us. Daniel 11. And all in all, those first five characteristics are characteristics that we truly look for in our politicians nowadays. I mean, that's what everybody's out there looking for. That's what they want. They want somebody that can do all these things that we do. And he's going to be able to do all these things. He's going to have the look, the talk, the walk, the whole nine yards. And that's what's going to get him in to power to do the things that he wants to do. And then we learned that after a little bit of time that he's going to show his true colors, and that's when he's going to become a major blasphemer. He'll become utterly lawless. And we learned this from Revelation and Daniel. He's going to be selfish, ambitious, egomaniacal. We learned this from both Daniel 36 and 2 Theologians. He's going to be greedy and materialistic. We learned that from Daniel 11. And he's going to be controlling and self-exalting. And again, those are in Daniel 11. And these are all the different characteristics that this character is going to have. And like I say, the very first five of them is something that all these different religions want. You know, the Jews, they want their Messiah. In fact, he has the very first five characteristics they're looking for. Okay? Islam, the Mahdi, he's going to have all these first five characteristics. You know, intelligent, charismatic, a swift talker, you know, looks good, military genius. Buddhism, Maitreya, he's definitely going to have all these first five qualities. In fact, if you go and look all these different people up, you'll see that whenever they describe them, that the descriptions match specifically to the first five of these. And I actually encourage you to do that. All these different religions that I talked about earlier, he matches all five of these descriptions. Now, you take what we know about the characteristics and the description of Jesus. If you was to have looked in Isaiah 53, it gives a description of what Jesus looked like. It says, He did not have an impressive form or in a majesty that we should look upon him. No appearance that we should desire him. He was just basically a face in the crowd. But we also know that he was very humble. He was more concerned with everybody else than he was himself. As far as the economy goes, he could care less. He never had any money. He relied on his father to provide for him, just as we should do. And those are the characteristics of Jesus. And you contrast those to the characteristics of the Antichrist, you see they're 180 from each other. And like I was saying, most of these religions out there, in fact, all these religions out there, know Jesus. It's just not the same Jesus that we know. Most of these religions out there actually say Jesus is coming back. The Muslims say Jesus is coming back. They say that he's the anointed one, but it's not the same Jesus. This is the Antichrist, or for the Muslims, it's the false prophet. And they all agree, if you read the Quran or any of these other so-called sacred texts from these other religions, you will see that the end times pretty much is exactly what the Bible says it is, but it's just 180 off. They got their characters reversed. So their savior, for each and every one of these other religions, their savior is our Antichrist. And their Antichrist is our savior. They just literally got everything totally reversed. And that's why it's important not to fall into this stuff that's going on out there, like the coexist and all that stuff. There's only one way to heaven, and that's through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And you have to have good knowledge of what the Bible says. You have to have extreme faith in what the Bible says, and have extreme faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and the Father to know whether the Jesus that's coming onto the scene is the real Jesus or not. You know, the Bible says that Jesus is coming on the clouds, that every eye will see him, okay? This Jesus is just a man. He's just going to come and present himself as Jesus. You know, there's two or three walking around right now that claim to be Jesus. There's one that's got a great big following in Russia. He's been out there for a few years now. And there's a couple more floating around out there that claim there to be Jesus. There's one in South America somewhere, and there's one over in the Middle, not the Middle East, but in Asia, doing the exact same thing. You know, the Bible tells us that there will be multiple people, multiple antichrists, but only one that is the antichrist. And it's important for you to understand this stuff, and it's important for you to know this stuff and familiarize yourself with what the Bible actually says. Because, you know, a lot of people say, oh, it don't matter. Well, yeah, it does, because your eternal soul is at stake if you choose the wrong one. And that's why it's very, very important to always be reading the Bible and always be strengthening your faith and getting to have better knowledge of what's going on in the world. So now let's go to Mark chapter 8. We'll read it and then we'll discuss it. And you'll see, as we're reading it, you'll see some of the major differences between what I said the Antichrist is and what our Christ is, Jesus is, by the different things that's going on and what he says and actually what he does. In those days, the multitude being a before I get started, let me lead you up to where we're at. Before we get started here in chapter 6 and 7, Jesus has already, he's already fed the 5,000. He's already went out on the lake. You know, the disciples went out on the boat while he was sitting there praying. The storm came. He walked on water, you know, calmed the seas. Peter walked on the water with him. All that stuff has already happened, okay? So you have a setup for where we're at. In those days, the multitude being very great and having nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples unto him and saith unto them, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. And if I send them away fasting to their own houses, they will faint by the way. For divers of them came from afar. And his disciples answered him, "From whence can a man satisfy these men with bread here in the wilderness?" And he asked them, "How many loaves have you?" And they said, 7. And he commanded the people to sit down on the ground, and he took the 7 loaves, gave thanks, broke, and gave to his disciples to set before them. And they did set them before the people. And they had a few small fishes, and he blessed and commanded and set them also before them. So they did eat and were filled. They took up the broken meat that was left, 7 baskets, and they that had eaten were about 4,000, and he sent them away. And straightway he entered into a ship with his disciples and came into the parts of Dalmanutha. And the Pharisees came forth and began to question with him, seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. And he sighed deeply in his spirit and said, "Why doth this generation seek after a sign? Verily, I say unto you, there shall no sign be given unto this generation." And he left them, entering into his ship again, departed to the other side. Now the disciples had forgotten to take bread, neither had they in their ship with them more than 1 loaf. And he charged them, saying, "Take heed, be aware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they reasoned among themselves, saying, "It is because we have no bread." And when Jesus knew it, he saith to them, "Why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand ye? Have ye heart yet hardened? Having eyes, see ye not, and having ears, hear ye not, and do ye not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, and how many baskets full of fragments took ye up?" They say unto him, 12. And when the 7 among the 4,000, how many baskets full of fragments did ye take up? And they said, 7. And he said unto them, How is it that you do not understand? And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring in a blind man unto him, and he besought him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand, led him out of town. And when he had spit in his eyes and put his hands upon him, he asked if he saw. And he looked up and said, "I see men as trees walking." After that, he put his hands upon his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And he sent him away to his house, saying, "Neither go into the town, nor tell it to anyone in the town." And Jesus went out and his disciples into the town of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, "Who do men say that I am?" And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and other ones one of the prophets. And he said unto them, "But whom say ye that I am?" And Peter answered and said unto him, "Thou art the Christ." And he charged them that they should never tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes, and be killed after 3 days and rise again. And he spoke that, saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked upon the disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men." And when he had came to the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, "Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the Gospels, the same shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or who or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever shall therefore be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in glory of his Father with the holy angels. Okay. So, like I said, he's already fed the 5,000, and now he's out there in the wilderness preaching, and he's got a multitude of 4,000. And I would like to add one thing to this. Whenever they talk about the 4,000 and the 5,000, they're not always counting the women and the children in these numbers. Those are generally just the men. So there was probably a whole heck of a lot more people there than the 4,000 and the 5,000. Just so you have a better understanding of just how miraculous this actually was. I mean, 5,000 out of a couple of fish and a couple of loaves of bread is miraculous in and of itself. But when you figure that these people would have brought their wives and their children with them, that you know, multiplies it by a factor of two, maybe even three, as to how many people were actually there. All right, so again, if we compare, the very first thing that Christ says is, I have compassion. Now, you compare that to how the Antichrist is, we see there's a total 180, because the Antichrist could care less if you starve to death. In fact, if you want to eat whenever the Antichrist is on the scene, you're going to have to take his mark. And also, you're going to have to bend down, don't get down on your hands and knees and worship him just to eat. And that's going to be a deciding factor for some people, because some people's bellies have got a lot more constitution than their faith does. So, but it says, I have compassion on the multitude, because they have now been with me 3 days and have not eaten. So, again, he's worried about these people that's with him. He don't want them to, you know, whenever he sends them away, he don't want them passing out, or, you know, because they are in the desert, by the way. It tends to be a little warm out there. He don't want them to pass out and faint away because they hadn't eaten in a few days. So the disciples come up and say, well, where are we supposed to get all this food to feed them? You know, we only got just a couple of loaves of bread and a couple of small fishes. How are we supposed to feed these people? The key to that is he's already done it once. They've already seen what's going on once. He's already fed the 5,000, and this is only 4,000. So why hadn't they fully comprehended what was going on? And that's one of the good things about how Mark writes. He kind of leads you into a direction that kind of points you in the right direction, and you'll see what I'm talking about. He puts things in a certain sequence in here that brings forth things just a little bit clearer, so you can understand a little better. But like I say, he's already fed the 5,000. He's already walked on the water. And so they're asking, how are we going to feed them? So Christ asked them, how many loaves do you have? And they say, 7. So he told them to bring him the 7 loaves. He did whatever a good person should do. He thanked the Father for the loaves that he had. You know, held them up in the air, got the blessing for the loaves of bread. They broke them, put them in baskets, and sent it out. And it kept feeding everybody that was out there with those 7 loaves of bread. And then he did the same thing with the fish. He blessed the fish, you know, prayed, asked blessings for the fish, broke the fish, did the same thing, put those in baskets, sent them out to feed the crowds. And then whenever it was all left over, there was 7 full baskets still left over after feeding the 4,000, still had seven whole baskets, and everybody got full. So immediately thereafter, he goes and gets in another boat and departs, which is exactly the same thing that happened whenever he got to 5,000. They all got in a boat, and then, you know, the storm came up. But this time he gets in a boat, goes to the other side, and then he meets up with the Pharisees. And the Pharisees, they came forth and began to question him, just seeking of him a sign from heaven, tempting him. They were there up there asking him, you know, give us these great signs and wonders and stuff, and, you know, we might possibly believe that you're the Christ. So he asked him, he says, why doth a generation seek after a sign? Verily I say unto you, there shall be no sign given unto this generation. And he left them, entered into the ship, and departed to the other side again. So he left there and goes back to the other side again. So Christ says he's given them no sign, but he's already performed several miracles. He's already fed the 5,000. He's already fed the 4,000. He's walked on water. He's done all this stuff. Why haven't people understood what's going on yet? Well, we're going to find out here in just a little bit, but it's just a little. Yeah, and these are things, by the way, that not feeding 5,000 or feeding 4,000, but performing so-called miracles, it's also some of the things that the Antichrist is going to do. He's, you know, says he's going to bring down fire and do other miraculous signs and wonders in front of people. And you got to be aware of those kinds of things as well to keep your mind and your faith and all this stuff. Don't be taken in by, you know, what you think you see somebody doing or what your eyes perceive, you know. So now the disciples had forgotten to take bread. Neither had they in the ship with them more than one loaf. And he charged them, saying, take heed, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. Now, he's already bringing back that saying of saying, why aren't you understanding what's going on? You're falling into the traps and the guiles of the Pharisees and Herod by not understanding and not believing what's going on in front of you. You don't, your eyes are seeing and your ears are hearing, but you're not believing just yet. And that's what he's talking about. And when Jesus knew, and they reasoned among themselves, saying, it is because we have no bread. So they're still thinking, well, he's upset with us because we didn't bring the bread. And when Jesus knew it, he saith unto them, why reason ye because ye have no bread? Perceive ye not, neither understand. Has your heart yet hardened? Have your eyes see ye not? In other words, can't you see? And your ears hear not? Can't you hear? Do you not remember? When I break the 5 loaves among the 5,000, how many baskets full of fragments did you take up? And they said 12. And then he asked them, well, how many baskets did you take up when we fed the 4,000? And they said 7. Then Christ asked them, he says, how is it you do not understand? You know, because he's already seen them. They've already seen him feed the 5,000. He's seen them feed the 4,000. They've seen him walk on water. You know, they've seen, or at least a good portion of them, at the beginning, seen him turn water into wine and all these other things. And they don't understand. They still hadn't comprehended what's going on yet. And that's truly, and Christ says it many, many times throughout the Bible, or throughout the Gospels, I should say, that, you know, oh, ye of little faith. So their faith just hadn't built up yet. And he cometh to Bethsaida, and they bring a blind man unto him and besought him to touch him. So they bring this blind man up to him, and they want Christ to touch him and heal him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of town. And when he spit on his eyes, he put his hands upon him and asked if he saw. So he took the blind man, he took him out of town. He spit in his eyes, and then he asked the blind man, could he see? And the blind man says, he looked up and says, I see men as trees walking. In other words, he can see, but it's just almost like you got cataracts. He still can't see. He sees fuzzy stuff, but he really can't see yet. Yeah. After that, he put his hands again on his eyes and made him look up, and he was restored and saw every man clearly. And that's something that a lot of people don't pay attention to there. And a lot of people, and even when the people that do read it, they get the wrong, they get a misconception of what's going on there. It's not the fact that Christ couldn't have healed him on the first time. So, you know, saying it took two times to heal this guy, okay? It's not that Christ couldn't heal him the first time. We all know that he could. And in fact, two chapters away, does the exact same thing. In fact, he don't even have to touch the man. He just told him, you're healed. And he could see. This was more of an object lesson for one. It was an object lesson for his disciples. And for two, it also brings up some other things that we need to be cognizant of and what we need to be aware of whenever we're asking for healing and whenever we're looking for stuff or whenever we're praying for other people to be healed. The person that is being healed has to have that full grasp of faith. They have to fully understand that they are healed. They're healed from the beginning. They just got to know what's coming. And this guy here, he obviously wasn't prepared or wasn't ready at that particular moment to have that healing taking place on him. He got it the first touch. So whenever he seen the first time, that first little bit, seeing the fragments a little bit, he probably didn't, honestly, he probably didn't think that he could be healed. He was thinking, well, in my mind anyway, he's sitting there. His friends took him. They heard about Jesus and all the healing that he had done. He says, well, we'll take you over here to meet this guy. He can heal you. You know, kind of like some of them oil robbers type people from back years ago that, you know, supposedly was healing people. And that was probably the kind of mindset that he would have had, you know, thinking Jesus was another kind of oil robbers type person that, oh, I touch you, I can heal you, or Benny Hinn, or whatever it is. So he had a little bit of doubt in his mind. And it was that little bit of doubt that kept him from being fully healed. But whenever he seen just a little bit, it changed his whole perspective on everything. He started to understand a little bit better about what was going on. And that the Christ could save him and could heal him. And then, obviously, Christ knew that. So he touched him that time, touched his eyes that time. He was perfectly healed immediately on the spot. And he could see fully. And that's something that we always need to keep in the back of our mind also. You got to have 100% pure faith on everything. If you got even just one iota of a doubt in there, that puts a big wall up there for anything that's going to happen to you. And it's not only you that's got to have 100% faith. If you got somebody that's praying for you, they also have to have that 100% pure faith and understand and know that it's going to happen as well. So now the guy is perfectly healed now. He sent him on his way into his house, saying, neither go into town nor tell it to anyone in town. So he didn't want anybody at this point to know that he healed him. And Jesus went out and his disciples into the towns of Caesarea Philippi. And by the way, he asked his disciples, saying unto them, whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, but some say Elias, and others, one of the prophets. And he saith unto them, But whom do you say that I am? And Peter answered and saith to him, Thou art the Christ. And we know from the other Gospels, you know, that Christ said, yeah, you was given this information by the Holy Spirit, and only by the Holy Spirit could you have known that I am the Christ. And he charged them that they should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and of the chief priests and of the scribes and be killed after 3 days and rise again. So right here we have a major change in the theme of the Gospels. Before, he's just kind of showing them the things that he can do. And he didn't want anybody to know that he was Christ. He didn't want anybody to know how he was doing these things or why he was doing these things. So now we come up to the point where he asked his disciples, who do you think I am? And Peter, through the Holy Spirit, said, yeah, you're the Christ. So now we've got basically a theme change, and the theme change changes throughout the rest of it, rest of the gospel as to what's going on. Because now he's not only preaching, but he's also letting everybody know what he's doing. He's going to die for your sins, and, you know, he's going to be mistreated. He's going to be killed. He's going to be beaten. All these things are going to happen to him. And Peter spake, saying openly, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, why would Peter rebuke Christ? First of all, you got to understand, Peter is a Jew, and if you've ever read Deuteronomy, because he says he's going to be killed, and I'm sure the scriptures don't specifically say, at least here in Mark, that he was going to be put on a tree, but I'm sure that he told them how he was going to be killed. Not only that, but the major form of punishment back then was being hung on a tree. But if you read Deuteronomy tells us that any man that is hung on a tree is cursed or damned, however you want to say it. So Peter, who just said that you're God, admitted that he's God, something's going on in his head up there. He's saying, well, if he's going, how can God be cursed? How can God be damned? So, and those are the kinds of things that's going through Peter's mind because of what Deuteronomy told him. Because everybody from that point would have known that, and he would have thought, yeah, what's going on here? And that's when Christ comes up and says, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things of God that be of God, but the things that be of men. So he's thinking with a cardinal mind. He's not thinking how God thinks. He's thinking with a man's mind, which a lot of us do. You know, but he's seeing that, you know, this guy, he's telling me that he's going to die, but yet he's God. He's telling me that he's going to be beaten and rejected and stuff like that, but yet he's telling me he's God. He's the Messiah. He's the anointed one. And Jews to this day believe that the Messiah is a man, and that he's coming back in two forms, one to be like the son of David with the, you know, the lion, and then one like the descendant of Joseph to be the caretaker. Well, they didn't understand that the first time that he came, he came to be the caretaker to show everybody, you know, the loving side. And then when he comes back the second time, he's coming back with a lion and a rod and going to rule that wrong. But the Jews, they understand it differently than we do. They didn't think that he was the Messiah for one reason, that he was hung on a tree. You know, their Messiah certainly could not have been hung on a tree and cursed and damned. They just automatically ruled that out, that he was their Messiah, their Savior, for the simple reason that he was cursed and he was damned. Then people say, well, Christ wasn't damned. And then you got other people that, you know, the Bible says very plainly, and I think it was in Peter, First Peter, or it may have been James, I can't remember which, but that the Christ literally went to hell and was preaching to the people in hell. But you get a lot of people out there to say that that's, you know, you're being a heretic by saying the Christ was damned, that the Christ went to hell. It states plainly that this is exactly what happened. He was ministering to the people in hell, the demons in hell. You know, if you want to call me a heretic for saying what the Bible actually says, then go right on ahead. So, you know, so Peter, literally in a matter of days, literally went from being, you know, exalted, patted on the back, so to speak, for understanding who Christ was, to being called Satan, you know. He literally made a 180-degree turn, but it wasn't because Peter himself was a bad person. It was because he was getting that leaven, so to speak, from the Pharisees and Herod and all them other people that infilled their thinking and their thoughts and stuff like that, which we have a lot of today, by the way. We got a lot of people out there that don't understand the Bible, or they got their own interpretation of the Bible, which, you know, finally says don't have your own interpretation of anything. Read for what it actually says. And a lot of people want to just take one verse and run with it, go, you know, 10 miles away from what the Bible actually says. And we got a lot of Pharisees out there in the world today. A lot of people saying things that it don't say. And a lot of people coming up with doctrines and philosophies and all this stuff, and things that the Bible truly doesn't say. And the one thing that we do try to do here is teach the Bible exactly what it says. Sometimes you may not like it. Sometimes you may not agree with it, but that's what the Word says. So, and when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said to them, whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself. That's key there. Deny yourself and take up your cross, which means you're going to die daily. And follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So in other words, whenever it comes time and the Antichrist comes on the scene, or just like we had with this pandemic that happened, you know, last year and year before, whenever they shut down the churches, they were basically making a choice right then and there. The ones that didn't come to church, they were making their own little choice right then and there. If you ain't going to go to church because of, you know, a so-called pandemic, which truly wasn't no worse than the flu, actually wasn't even as bad as the flu, if you want to know the truth of the matter. You know, it took a year and a half to get as many people died in the U.S. as it does in one flu season, which is only 3 months long. So, but I digress on that. So, you know, you got to have faith. You got to have that intestinal fortitude to go against the world, so to speak. The world's going to lead you down a path of destruction. You know, it's like the old saying that I've used many, many times, if the building's on fire and everybody's running to one exit, you need to run the opposite direction, because all you're going to do is get trampled and killed going in that direction. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And that's it in a nutshell. Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. So don't be ashamed to go out there and preach the gospel. Don't be ashamed to talk about the name Jesus Christ. Don't be ashamed of reading this book. You know, right now we've got the queer pride month going on, and you know, you should be out there. All these Jews who are out there, you know, pushing their Satanistic agenda of being homosexuals, you should go out there and teach them and point out to them that they're doing wrong. Every chance that you get, you should point out the fact that this is wrong. You're going to hell. Some of them may like the fact that they're going to hell. Some of them will brag about it. You know, yeah, I'm going to hell. Well, you need to let them know that hell ain't exactly a bed of roses like they think it is. So whoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous generation, of him shall also the Son of Man be shamed, when he cometh in the glory of his Father and with his holy angels. That'll be taking place whenever he comes back on the clouds, that every eye shall see, and every man ultimately will bend his knee. So even these homosexuals that think they're ready to go to hell, they'll get their opportunity. Okay. And with that, I'm going to close, turn it back over to the pastor. We've got a minute or two left for the prayer. But I hope some of the stuff that I brought forth, but particularly about these other religions, that you'll go in and do a little bit of research on. You'll go in and understand a little bit more about these other religions. Don't get into them so much, but understand what their Antichrist is, what their Christ is, and you'll see that it's a totally opposite. And truly, 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 there is going to be another man or entity or whatever you want to call him that's going to come back and claim to be Jesus Christ. I promise you there is, but it ain't going to be the real Jesus. This guy is going to be promoting these other religions, this coexist stuff, this Muslim stuff. He's going to be promoting all that stuff. That in itself will tell you right off the bat, bar none, no shape, form, or fashion is that the real Christ, because we know that the real Christ is going to come back on the clouds. This guy's not. Understand these things. You got to know. I mean, it's just a little bitty thing sometimes that people overlook that's going to send them straight to hell. With that, I'm going to close and give it back to the pastor. Thank you, and have a blessed day, everyone.
Thank you, Brother Dennis, for what the Lord's laid on your heart. All right. We'll get ready now and close out here, so don't forget, God willing, we can all be together again at 6 p.m. this evening. So until then, hold on to God's hand. Walk with him. He'll walk with you. And all you fathers out there, you know, your responsibility is your family. You need to be teaching your children about the Lord Jesus Christ and how to walk, how to meet him, how to live with him, how to stand firm, study his word. Take time with your children and your family. Study God's word together. Let them see you as an example. Because you know, you've got a Father also. And he's in heaven. And he does nothing but good things for you. So, I'm going to leave you with that. I pray that you have a good Father's Day, that you spend time with your children, but most of all, that you spend time with your Father in heaven. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, Father, once again, as we close your word, we thank you for your word this morning, Father. We thank you for what you've given to Brother Dennis this morning. Because all these things, Father, we need to know so that we can understand as we study your word. Because, Father, most usually we want to look at things as man looks at them instead of how the Spirit looks at things. Now, Father, your saints, wherever they are, we ask the Holy Spirit to keep them safe, keep them in health, and see to their needs. For Jerusalem and Israel, Father, we pray for peace for them. We know that right now, the way things are in this day and time, they're not having any peace. Explosions every day. People being killed every day. Because they believe differently than most of mankind. Now, Father, we also ask the Holy Spirit to work with them, to guide them, for them to accept the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, as their Messiah, so that one day Israel will be known as a land for Jesus. In this land of ours, Father, that has turned us back and walked so far away, help us, Father, to vote those out of office that's against your church, against the Lord Jesus Christ, and against your people. And help us to replace them with those that will stand for the church and stand for the Lord Jesus Christ. Work with us to bring this land to repentance because of the evil it's brought upon its own people. And Father, help us to put our government back upon the foundation in which it was founded, that being your word and Jesus, putting him back into the places he's been taken out of. In our prayer list, Father, as each name is spoke, Holy Spirit, touch them. Bring them close and fulfill whatever need they have, whether it be spiritual, physical, or financial. Kenny Powers, Mark Pavlik, Amy's husband Tom, Amy and Tom's young son Jacob, for Terry Coates, Dennis Breeden, his wife Tina, brothers in Christ there in Brandenburg, for Dennis Lee, Father, here, for myself, for James Taylor, for Millie and Bobby, for all of our families, Father, we ask the Holy Spirit to work so that none be lost. Help us all. Give us the guidance we need. Open our hearts and minds to be receptive unto your holy word, unto your voice. Now, Father, Randy Johnson, the Church of God of Brandenburg, the Meade County General Baptist Church, and the pastors there, Pastor Don Sewell, Pastor Alan Thomas, Pastor Tony Galladay. Father, Pastor Eric and his wife Jackie, and that little Full Gospel Church of God there at Akron. These churches, Father, make them lighthouses to the community in which they stand. And also, Father, make them places of refuge to where the lost walking in darkness can go and find light, and that light being Jesus. For my three friends in Pakistan, Father, Pastor Haroon Islam, Pastor Barak Mishai, Pastor Zephyr Ivan, Father, these all, take care of them. Keep them safe. Keep them in health and see to their needs. For the Johnson family, Father, for Jimmy Embry, sharing my bill on her mother, for Sue and David, for Palin Scoodman, for Kelly Smith and his wife, for Karen. Father, these all stand in need of a healing touch, just as I do. Touch us all, Father, in a great and mighty way. Let mankind see thy healing power and know that you are still our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, and that your word is still at work. And you still, Father, are keeping your promises. Now, Father, watch over us throughout the rest of this day. Bring us all back together again tonight at 6. And Father, we ask this in the sweet, precious name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. All right. Have a great evening. Spend time with your children, fathers. God bless and hope to hear and see from you this evening at 6. Bye-bye now.
Okay, that's that Miss Jenny Grubb from Longview, Washington. Going to go up here and sing a song that Christy Lane made famous way back when. I'm going to play a little six string for Jenny. I'm standing back of her. She sings One Day at a Time.
Each morning I wake up and I thank God for a new day of life. This is my prayer. It's called One Day at a Time.
think Jenny told the title of that song before I did, friends. But anyway, Jenny, you did a great job. People like Jenny singing. We need to get her back and retape her, right?
Yes, we do. And, you know, folks, we just have one day at a time to worry about, because yesterday's gone and tomorrow may never get here. So one day at a time to leave in the Lord's hands.